I thank Him I'm saved this morning. He's been better to me than I deserve. I ought to be in hell somewhere, my back broke. He stepped over a whole lot of people to get to me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm just going to share this with you. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That word chosen is a powerful little word. It means one of many. One of many. Well, I tell you, if you ever start thinking about that, you'll wonder why. You'll wonder why. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter number 5. And as you find it, if you would, stand for the honor of the reading the Word of God. I know this is Easter, but I'm not a holiday preacher. I'm going to share what God's laid on my heart. You know, I know what this day represents. I know what it stands for. I know what it means, but every day is that way for me. Because what I have every day, I have because of what He did on that old rugged cross, because He didn't come down. If He hadn't have done that, oh my, my, where would we all be? Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. Ain't that just like us? We want to do something in front of a bunch of people, think we've done something. And drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. Be careful, you be doing what your forefathers did, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father God, I come to You this morning, Lord, a needful creature, Heavenly Father. God, I just ask for Your touch on my life right now, Lord, that You just get me out of the way. And Lord, You just fill me of You, Heavenly Father. You'd guard my mind and my heart. Lord, my lips and my tongue, that I'd say or do nothing that would bring you shame or dishonor. That Lord, I'd stand here and preach, thus saith the Lord, Heavenly Father. God, You're good to us. I thank You for what this day stands for, Lord. I'm thankful that You sent Your only begotten Son. Lord, You sent us the very best You had so we could have the very best that You have. Lord, You're good to us, and I praise You and I thank You, Lord. Lord, just help me to be a blessing to these Your people, Heavenly Father. I love You and I praise You and I thank You and I need You in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. You know, these things go on in our lives all the time that happen, and you know, if we just take the time to, we can see it coming. Not everything, don't get me wrong. We're not all a bunch of prophets and soothsayers and mediums. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's some things happen in our lives that we can see coming. All we got to do is just take time to look. All we got to do is just take the time to see it. You know, I've held jobs before in my life when I was young, and I'd be out there doing things I shouldn't have been doing on that job. And people come to me and say, now, you don't need to be doing that. Something's going to happen. Something's going to go wrong. Well, I wouldn't take the time to read that writing on the wall that was put up there before me. I wouldn't take the time to look up there and see what was happening in my life so I could tell what was coming my way. So, you know, and my question for you this morning is not, can you read the writing on the wall? Because if you did, you'd be no better off than Belshazzar, because he couldn't read it. He had to send for Daniel. But my question to you is, have you read the writing on the wall? And that's my thought this morning, is have you read the writing on the wall? See, God's all about writing things down. So all the way back when He gave Moses the Ten Commandments on the book on Mount Sinai, the book of law, all the way up to this very moment in time in which we live, something's being written down. God's always writing things down. He always has. But He don't write it down because He thinks He's going to forget it. He's going to write it down one day to show it to us. He's going to write it down one day so when we stand in His presence, He's going to open it up and say, you see that right there? And there's no way you're going to be able to deny it because it's going to come back to your mind. You're going to know exactly what it was. Because the Bible says we're going to give an account for every idle deed, every idle thought. Whether it be good, bad, or indifferent, we're going to give an account for it. So have you read the writing on the wall over there in verse number 26? That's my first point. He wrote on the wall. In verse number 26 of Daniel chapter number 5, you know, he wrote those four words, many, many, tekel, upharsin. That word meaning, I know some of you have studied this out, but like I said, this is something that the Lord's laid on my heart, and I just think we need to take a look at it because we need to read the writing on the wall, because there's some things coming down the pike that this Word of God tells us about, and when it gets here, we just don't need to go, I didn't see that coming. First of all, we see that we have days numbered. That word many, the word many says, many God hath numbered thy kingdom. You know, there's few things in this world that I know that God is definitely sure of. He's sure of the exact date, and hour and time in which you're born. He's also aware of the actual date, time and hour in which you're going to die. And the days between those two points, he's very familiar with how many of them you've got. They've already been numbered. They've already been named. They've already been set. They've already been ordained. Birth, death, and a number of days between are known by God. Turn with me over to the book of Job, chapter number 14. Job, chapter number 14. See, our days are numbered. We have numbered days on this old world. You may not have tomorrow. We don't know. I may not draw my next breath. I may collapse up here dead. Oh, what a way to go, Brother Kent. What a way to go. I'm telling you. Job chapter number 14 in verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is of few days. Oh, few days. That word few. Now, when I was growing up, they'd say, hand me a few nails or go get me a few thumbs or go get me a few screws. So I go get two or three and bring to him. Because I always thought that's what it was two or three. Well, that word don't mean a whole much difference. That word few is short in number. Short in number. Short in life and short on strength. That word few, if you ever want to get a blessing from the Bible, get you a concordance and start studying out these little two and three letter words that's in this Word of God. They're powerful little words. And that word few, that's what it means. It means short in life, short in number, and short in strength. And also up there in verse number 5 of that same scripture, it says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. In other words, what he's saying right there, he's been a line drawn in the sand you ain't gonna cross. I don't care who you are, what kind of money you got. I don't care who you know. I don't care if you got the finest positions in the world. When God says it's time, you're going home. When God says it's time, you're going to pass from this life on to the next. It don't matter. Like I said, it doesn't matter because your days are numbered and those days are not going to change. Those days is going to happen just as God determined it was going to happen. And it says that he has appointed those bounds that he cannot pass. That word bounds is a prescribed portion, a set time that's known only to God. Now, we've got people up here that think, well, I can go to this doctor and have this done and go to that doctor and have that done, and or I can be healthy and get out here and exercise and stuff. I've read time after time after time these people falling over with heart attacks out there running. Or these people that think they're in such great shape dropping dead at the ages of 20 and 25 with heart attacks. These times that you wouldn't think that people would be dying, that they're dying. Because why? They have an appointed bound that they cannot pass. Their time is set. Not only days numbered, but also deeds weighed. Also deeds weighed. Back over in Daniel, verse number 27. That second word that got wrote on the wall. Deeds weighed. Verse 27 says, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances. That word weighed means to be measured or to make even or to be equal. Paul tells me I fall short of the glory of God every day. God tells me I come up short of the riches of my God. God tells me I come up short of His righteousness. I mean, I come up short of all these things. Why? Because you've got righteousness in this hand and you've got me in this hand. I'm sorry, it just don't fit. It don't balance out. I got this stinking flesh on me that loves the things of this old world. I got this stinking flesh in me that loves the sin of this old world. And it goes against everything that God stands for, what happens in this old world. So there, every day I fall short of the glory of God because I'm going to be weighed in the balances. But not only weighed, but and art found wanting. That's the key part of that scripture right there. Because you might think because of your goodness or because of what you do or because of the tithes you pay or because of the things that you do in this life, the Bible tells me that our own self-righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. In other words, everything I do on what I think is righteous to God, He sees as a filthy rag. And if you ever studied them rags out, they take them outside the camp and burn them. That's how much God thinks about my self-righteousness. He thinks it just ought to be taken outside the camp and burnt because it's as a filthy rag. Because I'm wanting. That word wanting means to be lacking and deficient. We are depraved people. We are a depraved people. We're conceived in sin. And we're born in sin. But by the grace of God, we die in sin. So I'm telling you right now, we are a wanting people. Not only days numbered and deeds weighed, but destinations divided. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 12. I hope you brought your speed dials with you today. Luke chapter number 12. Destinations divided. You ain't got to turn back to it, but that third word he wrote over there was eupharson. It means to be divided or to divide. Luke 12 and 51 says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give you peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one household, two divided against three, and two against three, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What's happening this day and hour in which we live? How many times do you turn on that news? How many times do you listen to that radio or read that newspaper where you see there's been some kind of domestic violence where the father and the mother's been fighting and one has killed the other? Or a father goes in there and takes the life of his whole family and then takes his own life? Or you go up there and you see where you got kids going in school shooting other kids. You've got kids going in their homes shooting their grandmothers and their parents. Why do we act surprised? Why don't we just read the writing on the wall? Why do we turn on the television and go, we shouldn't be surprised? Because we were told it was going to happen. We were told it was going to come. There's going to be divisions. There's going to be, and not only is there going to be divisions that way, but there's also going to be divisions because of the belief in Jesus Christ. Families will be divided. That's part of what he was talking about in there, about how the father was going to be against the son, and the son against the father, and the daughter against the mother. Because of the word of Jesus Christ is going to divide homes. It's going to divide families. It's going to divide friendships. It's going to divide workplaces. It busts up churches every day. But it does, and we go, why didn't we just read the writing on the wall? Because he said it was going to happen. The Olivet Discourse, he told the disciples, "Be ye not amazed when we find one stone not standing upon another." There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. But yet when all these things happen, we go, just read the writing on the wall. That's all you got to do and see these things coming. Because first of all, he did. He wrote on the wall. Second, he wrote on the ground. Turn to John chapter number 8. The book of John chapter number 8. He wrote on the wall. Second, he wrote on the ground. John 8 and verse number 1 says, "Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? They said, tempting him, because they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." See, he wrote on the ground because first of all, we have a command of the law. First of all, we have a command of the law. Verse number 5 says, "Now Moses in the law commanded us." In other words, there was a law that was written over there in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. You don't have to go there. It says, And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Sin is still sin. This law has not changed. Now, sure, yeah, we cannot fulfill the law like Christ did. Christ came and he fulfilled the law. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it and showed us that it could be done. But he was God, man, and we're not. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. But yet he came down here and he knew not sin. He knew no sin. But I'm telling you right now, but the thing about it was, is these Pharisees and these Sadducees come in, but they were only enforcing half the law. And so they were going to tempt Jesus with that. They brought the adulteress. Where was the adulterer? Where was the other part of this equation at? But they brought it to him to tempt him because there was a command of the law. But thanks be unto God, we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin." Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon, is unto all and upon all them that can believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we're no longer under the law. Law brings conviction. Law shows us the things we should not be doing. The law is that thing when the Holy Ghost jumps on you and says, that's what it's doing. It's enforcing that law. But we're no longer under the law, because if we had to live by the law, we'd all die and go to hell. I'm telling you that right now. I know I would. I say y'all, I'm sorry. Let me speak about me. I don't know about y'all. I would die and go to hell right now if I had to live by the law. But thanks be unto God, I have the grace of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God above, that I come under. I've been washed under the blood of the Lamb. By His grace, I have been set free. There was command of the law. And then secondly, there was conviction realized. Back over in the book of John. Back over in John chapter number 8. There was a conviction realized. Verse number 7 says, "So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one." In other words, they were convicted by their own conscience. That word convicted means to bring to light, to expose, or to show fault. In other words, if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost that come down and tugged on your heartstrings at one point in time, and made you realize that you were a sinner, had you been made to realize that you were a sinner and that you were dying on your way to a devil's hell, then you'd never be saved. You'd never be saved because you'd never come to know the knowledge of God. But every one of us, Paul says, is born with a degree of knowledge. There ain't no such thing as an atheist. They don't exist. Because an atheist has to have something not to believe. How can you believe in something? How can you not believe in something that don't exist? There has to be an issue. There has to be something there for you not to believe in. That's a contradiction. That's like military intelligence or jumbo shrimp. It makes no sense. It really doesn't. And so he was convicted, and it brought to light their sins and in their conscience. In this word, conscience means to see in one's mind, to understand, and to know. In other words, salvation is your salvation. That belongs to you. Your salvation is not my salvation. My salvation is not your salvation. I can't confess your sins and get you saved. I can't go fall down in the altar and cry out for you to be forgiven and it work like that. Neither can you do the same thing for me. It does not work like that. The Bible tells us to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. All this stuff about these preachers that stand up at the end of these television sermons and say, "Oh, would you like to be saved? Repeat this prayer." I want to throw something through my television. I want to go get my guns and just blow it. I mean, it just makes me so mad I can't see straight. One of the most awful things I saw in my life, and I witnessed this, I went to one of these tribulation trails here several years ago, and I went all the way through it, and it was biblically sound. It followed the book of Revelation. It followed the books of the prophets. I mean, it was good. It was King James, and I thought, man, this is pretty good stuff. And at the end of it, we're all herded up into this little tent, and we go up there, and we sit in this tent with all these chairs. And a man stands up there, but he's got this little book stand there, and he's standing there, and he's talking about how many of you enjoyed this. And everybody raised their hand and stuff. He said, "How many people feel like God's speaking to your heart right now?" And a bunch of them raised their hand, and he said, "Okay, let's all bow our heads." He said, "Repeat after me." I'm sitting in the back of that tent going, "Huh, what? Repeat after me?" Then after he said his prayer and everybody else was repeating the words he said, "All of you that raised your hand, remain back here. Everybody else can leave." How many people walked out of that tent that night going to hell? How many people walked out of that tent that night having some kind of false sense of security, thinking that some man stood up there with a Bible in front of him and told them that they were all right, left out of there lost and dying and on their way to a devil's hell because some man stood up there and told them that they were all right? That's not the way it works. You work out your own salvation because, you know, people say, well, what about the thousands that were saved at Pentecost? They were dealt with each and every one on their own bounds, on their own way. They didn't get together and all pile up in one pile and say, God, forgive me. And they were all saved. That's not how it works. My youngest daughter came to me 3 years ago and said, Daddy, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, sweetheart, you told me 2 or 3 years ago you got saved. She said, Daddy, I was at a revival. I walked up to the altar. The preacher said, are you want to be saved? I said, yeah. He prayed, said, you're all right. Thank God she came to me still being convicted by the Holy Ghost. I said, sweetheart, what did you say when you knelt down? She said, Daddy, I didn't say nothing. I said, it don't work like that. You've got to open it, because the Bible says, by mouth confession must be made unto salvation. You have to confess to a holy God you're a sinner. Thanks be unto God she came to me. Not for me, but because she got saved. Right there in my home, right there in my house. And I thank Him for that today. Why? Because she got convicted in her own conscience, just like I did, just like you did, if you're a child of God. Not only was there a command of the law and conviction realized, but thanks be unto God there was a condemnation removed. John chapter number 8 and verse number 10 says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Until it's removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're still condemned. You're still dying on your way to a devil's hell. Hell will be your home. I'm telling you, not all roads lead to heaven. It takes the blood of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ applied to your life. You have to believe with all your heart what He did on what this day represents. You have to believe with all your heart who He is and what He did for you on Calvary. And you have to accept it and you have to confess your sins before Him. Not only did He write on the wall and did He write on the ground, but also He's writing in heaven. Revelations chapter number 20. Revelations chapter number 20. I love this old book of the Bible right here. A lot of people, it scares them to death to even just start to read it. But it's the only book in the Bible that promises us blessings just for reading it. It's the only book in the Bible that does that. He's writing in heaven. What's He writing, preacher? He's writing books of judgment. Verse number 11 says, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. So what's been wrote up there, preacher? Books of judgment. That's the great white throne judgment. See there it said where it says, the dead stood, the dead, the dead, the dead. It's in there 4 or 5 times. The dead. Those are people that don't know. They're going to pass from this life to the next, not knowing my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're going to stand before God and give an account. They're going to stand before Him. And what could you possibly say to a holy God as to why you rejected the blood of His Son? What could you possibly tell God that would make you think He'd let you into heaven because you didn't accept what His Son did for you? What in the world could you? You might be the best car salesman out. You might be able to sell an anchor to a drowning man. I don't know. But all the slick tongueness in the world ain't going to get you into the gates of heaven. That's not going to happen. You're not going to be able to do it. And you can say, well, God, I did this and I did that. He's going to say, what about my son? What about my son? you sit in church back there and convicted now and then and this time and this time and that time. I sent my Holy Ghost to deal with you this time, this time, this time, and this time. And all that's going to be brought back to your mind. And if you die and go to hell, you're going to be reminded of that right before He chunks you off into that lake of fire. And that's just as plain and simple as I know how to put it. But that's going to happen. Why are you saying that, preacher? I'm reading the writing on the wall. So when it happens and you get there, don't go, ooh! Because it's the writing on the wall. It's there. All you got to do is look at it and read it and tell it. It's books of judgment. God will judge. He is the judge. In 12 and 13 it says it. It says, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And right there says it plain and simple. What you do ain't going to get you to heaven. I cannot say that enough. If you don't have the blood of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I know I've said this 4 or 5 times already, you're going to die and go to hell. Books of judgment, but there is a book of life. In verse number 12, there in the middle of it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Turn with me to Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter number 12. And may I tell you that this book of life thing ain't a New Testament thing. It's not. It's not. People, y'all look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I'm serious. It's not a New Testament thing. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Book, the book. Not books. Not the books of judgment, but the book of life. This thing about the book said, and once your name's there, it can't be taken out. It's not going to be blotted out. It ain't going to be erased. Ain't no man going to get up there with white out and blot it out. That's not going to happen. The devil himself can't go up there and do anything to it. Because why? My Lord and Savior holds it. It's in His hand. Every time somebody gets saved, I can't prove this, but I think He writes it in His own blood. I think He reaches over on and goes into the holiest of holies and dips a quill in that blood and goes, it's His blood. It's His blood. It's His blood. That's all I can say about that. It's His blood. And it's only through His blood. It's also a book of eternal truth. Turn back to Revelation chapter number 21 and I'll be done. He wrote on the wall, He wrote on the ground, and He's writing in heaven. It's a book of judgment, a book of life, but it's also a book of eternal truth. Chapter 21, book of Revelation, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. We're going to have perfect fellowship with God. Verse number 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He said, And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That word true and faithful, that little term right there, true and faithful, means real, genuine, worthy of trust. It can be relied on. The Bible tells me God's going to hold His word above the heavens. He holds it higher than anything else there is in heaven. I'm telling you right now, we need to get a grip on the fact that is coming. It's a book of eternal truth. He promises us that He's going to come back and get us. He's not sending one of His angels to come down here to take us home. He's going to come back here Himself. If you look over in the book of Acts, it talks about how they were all standing around gazing up into heaven as Jesus was taken out of their sight, and said, there's two men dressed in white apparel standing there saying, ye men from Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus which goes away from you shall return, and He's going to come back and He's going to take me home. I'm going to hear that trump sound. I'm going to hear that voice of the archangel. I'm going to go home one of these days. Why? Because I read the writing on the wall. I saw what Christ had wrote down about me. I heard what He was saying to my voice. And He said, child, come home. You better come home. If you don't know Him, you better get to reading the writing on the wall, because He's closer today than He was yesterday. And that's written in that book just like everything else is. So when it happens and all of a sudden everybody's out of here, zap! Don't look around and go, ah! Because it's written on the wall. Have you read the writing on the wall? Thank you, preacher.